Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series talking about contentment, looking today at ambition. Now, on its face, ambition means we're working hard to achieve something. As long as that desire and determination is wrapped up in the glory of God and not in our own glory, it's a good impulse. We're speaking about the motivation of our hearts today. But in all of these, the lines can blur and cause a sort of whiplash. One day we work joyfully unto the Lord, and the next be dominated by the idol of self-made success. And though we shouldn't be overly introspective, exhaustively questioning the motives of everything we do, it's helpful to keep a pulse on our ambition. You see, godly ambition requires both hustle and humility. God has called us to use our hands, our minds, and our time to love others through our labor. He's blessed us with business savvy or mathematical acuity or a teaching ability or the patience to read through tax documents or the organizational gifting to run an office and on and on and on. Now, when driven by God-centered ambition, we'll produce our best work. We should work hard. We should take the classes. We should read the books. We should listen to the podcast. We should seek mentors or whatever else seems helpful to accomplish our ambitions. We should grit our teeth and try again and again instead of sitting around and passively waiting for God to open a door for us. Whatever our craft, whatever our vocation, success doesn't just happen. Laboring unto the Lord requires hard work. The passive person who shuns a personal effort because they quote-unquote trust God, it might sound spiritual, but the sentiment is often an excuse to use for laziness and a lack of personal responsibility. Trusting God for a harvest is worthless if you're unwilling to plant and to water seeds. See, trusting God doesn't mean folding our hands. It means using the hands He's given us to work hard. That said, countless people, they work hard for the wrong reasons. They build altars of wealth, of fame, and admiration, and they seek their worth and accomplishments. Such a self-focus has no place in the kingdom of God. You see, we've each been given gifts to steward for the honor and glory of God, the growth of the church, and the good of our neighbors. This isn't just about whether we're in pastoral ministry, a CEO, a chef, a stay-at-home mom, a writer, a teacher, a doctor, a waitress, a photographer, and a farmer can all incorporate these ambitions into their work. And so when we're humbly ambitious, we'll be far more concerned with how our work reflects on God than how it reflects on us. We'll be far more driven to develop our skills for the sake of our neighbors rather than for ourselves. We'll cultivate creativity because we love to imitate the Creator of all good things. We'll strive to increase our profits with godly integrity and manage them as good stewards. We'll go for the promotion because we want to better serve our families and employers. Our work won't be for the honor of our name or for the promotion, but for the honor and glory of God and the good of His holy name. There's nothing wrong with your job and pursuing excellence there. You know, I love to podcast. I love to write. I'm an author, and by God's grace, I try to do that well, all of it well. Besides, books can't yield fruit unless people actually read them, right? We don't crucify pride by stifling ambition, by refining it. And the only way to fight our thirst for glory is to be consumed with the glory and honor of God. Nothing keeps us humble like drawing near to the Holy One of Israel, as revealed in the Word. You see, the more that we love God with our heart, with our soul, our mind, and our strength, the more our work will be used and be worshipful unto Him. You know, contentment is not prized in contemporary society. In fact, all we have to do is look at the numerous marketing images that we see every day on Facebook, on social media, on the TV, that we hear on the radio. And all of this advertising, it's aimed to make us discontent with our present situation and increase our desire for material goods that hold out the promise of making us happy. And we need to understand here, what is contentment? We see dictionaries define contentment as a state of happiness and satisfaction. This definition offers a starting point, but prompts various follow-up questions. What does it mean to be happy or even satisfied? How do we achieve such contentment? Is contentment even possible in troubled times like ours? Well, what we're going to talk about today is to examine the nature and necessity of true contentment, looking at various ancient philosophies, the Apostle Paul and an English Puritan. Ancient philosophers frequently discuss contentment or self-sufficiency. Aristotle calls happiness the most desirable of all good things, since happiness does not lack anything but is self-sufficient. He explains, no supremely happy man can ever become miserable, since he will always act in the noblest manner that the circumstances allow. Epicurus writes that self-sufficiency or independence is a great good, not so in all cases to use little, but so as to be contented with little if we have not much. Of course, people prefer good health to sickness, riches to poverty, freedom from pain to excruciating torture, and feasting to fasting, but the Stoics stress that the circumstances are fickle and unrelated to one's true happiness and enduring contentment. Seneca reasons, each one of us is able to make his own happiness. You see, the truly happy person is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstance. And yet Seneca laments that human beings are all untrustworthy, discontented, and ambitious. And he calls readers to be content with virtue rather than tethering one's happiness to constantly changing circumstances. Contentment, though, is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. The book of Hebrews urges readers in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul insists this in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, when he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. The apostle contrasts this godly contentment with a greedy craving for riches, which leads to ruin in 1 Timothy 6, 9-10. Paul's most extended discussion of contentment comes in the final chapter of his letter to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 10-13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So whatever situation, that's no pious abstraction. Paul penned these reflections when he was in prison. As he says in Philippians 1:7 and Philippians 1:12 through 14, prisoners in the ancient world often lacked basic necessities like bedding, clothing, and medical care. They were also often shunned by friends due to the social stigma of incarceration. Not only was Paul incarcerated multiple times, but he was also beaten with rods and flogged, stoned, and left for dead and shipwrecked three times, according to 2 Corinthians 11, 23-27. He was opposed, he was maligned in one city after another, taking heat from Jews and Gentiles alike. He endured sleepless nights and often lacked shelter and support. Paul doesn't need to remind his readers that he and Silas were falsely accused, attacked by a mob, beaten with rods, and locked up in the inner prison without due process when they first came to Philippi in Acts 16:19-24. Despite this laundry list of toils and trials, Paul does not descend into bitterness, complaining, or even self-pity. And even though he is separated from his friends, criticized by his foes, and struck in a lousy cell, Paul remembers that the Lord will never disappoint him and will surely deliver him in Philippians 1, 19-20 and Philippians 3:20. And thus he stresses that he is content even in weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities in 2 Corinthians 12:10. So the imprisoned apostle rejoices in Christ, resolves to work for other Christians' progress and joy in the faith, and even expresses his contentment in Christ, come what may, no matter the circumstances that he's in. Second, let's talk about the rare jewel of Christian contentment. The English Puritan Richard Burroughs wrote a book-length meditation on contentment inspired by Philippians 4:11. The rare jewel of Christian contentment was first published in 1648, 2 years after Burroughs' premature death at age 47. Burroughs has been called a prince of preachers, and he reflected a rare blend of fervent zeal for purity of doctrine and worship and a peaceable spirit which longed and labored for Christian unity. Burroughs describes Christian contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment is rightly knowing and inwardly submitting one's heart to God's wise providence, according to Burroughs. It is opposed to distracting, heart-consuming cares and sinking discouragements. We do not submit to God reluctantly, but willingly, taking pleasure in God's disposal. This means that we not only submit to God's sovereign hand, but also take pleasure in the wisdom of God. The apostle says that it is good for us to pray for a peaceful and quiet life in 1 Timothy 2:1. But true contentment involves a quiet heart, whether our lives are calm or chaotic. Such an inner tranquility is not the result of one's natural temperament or a well-trained mind, but comes from the principles beyond the strength of reason. Contentment in every situation means that even in sad and sinking times, we have the mysterious mixture of gracious joy and gracious sorrow. Burroughs asks, where was there ever a man more afflicted than Paul was? Yet the Apostle Paul asserts, I have all and abound in Philippians 4:18. Paul would agree with the philosophers that favorable circumstances like good health and material abundance cannot make us happy or content. But the apostle does not deny or even downplay the real difficulties that he faces. He prefer a comfortable guest room to an unpleasant prison cell. He prefer freedom to confinement and would rather break bread with friends than sit alone with the ache of hunger. He hopes to travel to see the Philippian believers and yet resolves to honor Christ with his bruised body, whether by life or death. But Paul does not simply make the best of it or even resign himself to substandard conditions. Rather, he says, I have all and I abound, because he knows the sweet sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. The apostle shares his secret of true contentment in sad and sinking circumstances in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, it is by knowing and experiencing the nearness, the abundance, and the power of Christ that brings Paul contentment in troubled times. The philosophers call people to show their own self-sufficiency and superior reason when enduring suffering. But the apostle Paul is claiming that Christ's power is perfected in his own weakness in 2 Corinthians 12:9. See, Christian contentment is not self-sufficiency, but Christ's sufficiency in any and every situation. So we need to talk about this, because contentment is vital whether we're facing criticism or we're dealing with suffering or we're dealing with other things. You might think today, if only I had this, I'd be content. If only things were different, insert that thing, I'd be happy. But the ancient philosophers remind us that we do not find contentment in material abundance or even desirable circumstances. The Apostle Paul affirms this truth, but he goes even further than it. Paul's teaching about contentment is recognizing and relishing the sweetness, the sufficiency, the strength of Christ, even in the most unsavory situations. In fact, it's precisely when we're sick, when we're struggling, when we're scared, when we're slandered, when we're sad, that we may recognize our true need for Jesus Christ, experience his life-giving power at work in our weakness, and expectantly anticipate the coming day of Christ. So, in whatever challenges we face in life and ministry, let us heed Paul's summons to be content and knowing the sweet, soul-satisfying sufficiency of Christ alone. And as we wrap up today's episode, here's a few final thoughts. As we talk about ambition, when we talk about ambition, especially from a biblical worldview, we have to understand this big point. It boils down to our motivation. Are we truly motivated by the honor and glory of God as revealed in the Word, or are we motivated by the things that we can get? Are we more motivated by how many metrics we have, how many followers we have for our podcast, how many people are clicking like on our posts, social media? Are we motivated by, you know, that promotion at our job, by getting that 100%, you know, performance review so that we can get that raise? What are we motivated by? What are we even motivated by in our ministry? Are we looking for that pat on the back when we give a podcast, write a book, an article, or post something on our social media? What are you motivated by? What am I motivated by? And what this boils down to is a question of where our identity truly lies. Where are you finding your meaning and your value and your worth in? Is it in the things of life, or is it in the Lord? And it's a question. And it's a question that we really need to linger long on, because you know what? The answer to that question is really going to, it's really going to diagnose your current spiritual health. If you're more motivated by what you can do, then you're probably going to be afraid to be honest, to say the hard things that need to be said on matters of biblical sexuality and gender roles today, and even to speak against against false teaching today, because you're going to be concerned that, you know what, people are going to unfollow you. You're going to be, if you're more concerned for the honor and glory of God, you're going to do that. You're going to speak against false teaching. You're going to speak up against the issues in our culture for the honor and glory of God, and because you're concerned that people are headed to hell, a place of unending, unrelenting, conscious punishment. And so you're doing what Jude 3 says. You're contending for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You're doing it for the honor and glory of God alone. And this is so important to understand today, because what we often do, and especially in the church world today, is we say, you know what, that person, they have numbers, they have a podcast, they have a massive following, and so let's follow them and let's figure out what they do. You know what? But what they're doing, likely, if they're being faithful to the word, is they're just trusting the Lord. They're just trusting the Lord. They're just trying to be faithful to the word of God. That's where we should land at the end of the day. Being faithful to what God has said in his word, and being faithful to proclaim the glories of God's grace from his word, and entrusting the rest to the grace of God and to the work of the Spirit in his providence, to use whatever meager efforts we have and to give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for whatever happens. That's what we need to remind ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves about this, because we're living in a time, even in many Christian circles, where it's all about my metrics. It's all about how many followers do I have on Instagram? How many followers do I have on X? How many followers do I have to my blog, my podcast, and on and on. And what we have to remember is our ultimate meaning and value, our ultimate validation, is not in how many people we're reaching, how many people are in our church, how many people, pastor, are in your member role, and on and on. That's not where your ultimate validation is. Those are things to give praise to God for, because, you know, those things represent real people who are really being helped, and we should give praise and honor to God for that. Don't get me wrong, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we should be living for an audience of one. We should be humble before his face. We should be putting our sin to death. We should be seeking accountability in our local church under biblically qualified pastors. We should be learning and growing and discovering even more, no matter how long we've been in Christ, more of the glories of Christ from his word. This is where true contentment comes in. Are you truly content? Are you truly content in Christ? Are you truly satisfied? Do you truly have peace in the midst of your life? Do you take the time to pause and to reflect on the grace of God, that costly grace of Christ? Do you take time to rest? All of these are just questions to ask yourself, because we can easily be pursuing ambition. We can easily be about our dreams and our goals and our ambitions. And again, if they're all for the honor and glory of God, if they're to help people make disciples who make disciples, to reach the lost, to see people enslaved to drugs and alcohol and pornography come out, and to see the glory of Christ, all of those things are amazing. But they all pale in comparison to our need, ongoing need as Christians, to grow in the grace of God ourselves. And this is what 2 Peter 3:18 tells us. It commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's there that we're going to be truly satisfied, that we're truly going to grow content, that we're going to grow up and grow in Christ alone. That's where our true contentment lies. Because remember, Romans 5:1-2 very clearly tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's positional peace. The peace that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:6-8, that's the peace that is ours by virtue that we are his and he is ours. We belong to Christ and we are in him. We are in the Lord. We are in him, in Christ, as Paul says. And so we need to remember these things. And we need to take these truths, take ourselves by the hand, and ask ourselves a question. Are you motivated more by the numbers that you might get on social media? You could even be influenced by this idea in your local church. How many people are paying attention to the things that I say to other people? And on and on and on. How many people are in my small group? It just goes on and on and on and on. Just start thinking about all the ways in which are you motivated by the honor and glory of God in your work, in your home life, in your church life, or are you more motivated by ambition, ungodly ambition? And if we're all honest, there's all areas of our lives where we're all motivated by ungodly ambition. And what we need to do is we need to take ourselves in the hand and we need to remember that we live for the honor and glory of God alone, and we always are before His face. The face of Him who knows us, the face of Him who knows the very hairs on our heads, the very thoughts that we think, the motivation of our hearts. We cannot fake Him out. He sees us, He knows us, and yet in Christ, He loves us. And then Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Or as John Calvin says, that repentance is not just the start of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. And so let us turn to Christ. And let us trust Him more. Christ is truly sufficient, and He is enough and always will be. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Equip You in Grace podcast. Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.